Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Outliers.
I just want to thank the worship team for leading us today. How many of us are blessed? How many of us feel that connection to the Father because of what they have done? Amen. Very good. Well done. Whoever you are. Now, we know them. They are wonderful, isn't it? I think God is doing something in our midst. And I believe that season must come in which, as a church, as what Anna said earlier, that we are in that season of new beginnings. God always gives us a fresh start. God always gives us a new start. Amen. Are you glad? God says He doesn't remember our sin anymore. And that's good, because if God doesn't remember our sin anymore, means every day we have a fresh start. Because many times it is what we think we have not accomplished in life, or what we think we have failed God, that make us fearful to step forward. But if God says He has forgiven our sin as far as the east is from the west, how wonderful it is that we can have a fresh start with the Father. We have a fresh start in our life. We can have a fresh start with each other. Now, this morning, I want us to take a little excursion. Jono, can we have a slide, please? I'll get to where I'm going to tell you my message, but let's get to the excursion. This is an interesting book called Outlier by Malcolm Gladwell. How many of you have read this book before? Okay, just two of us, really. It's a great book. It was written 10 years ago, and someone gave me this book, and I read this book numerous times. And the word outlier may not be a common term, but those of you who have done mathematics or statistics, you know it's referring to a value that is outside what is common. Like it is like in a graph, if you follow, you chart your graph, suddenly there's a value that's go way up that doesn't seem to fall under a common place. And for Malcolm Gladwell, he's a wonderful writer. He did some research about how come people are successful. How come people are successful? What are the factors that lead them to succeed in life? No spoiler alert, I won't tell you too much, but a couple of observations he makes is that sometimes in life, we think people are smart, it's because they are born with a good brain, or because they have good education, or people get ahead in life, it's because they were born smart. But Malcolm Gladwell say, not necessary. Not necessary. There are multiple factors why people are ahead of life or seems to be successful. They are what we call outlier. They have no way to succeed in life actually, except a few factors happen for them. One has to do with the time they were born. One has to do with the location they grew up with. And another thing has to do with they keep on practicing some stuff in their life. He believed in 10,000 hours of practice. If you want to master some things, you must put 10,000 hours into something and you have mastered it. Wow, I was calculating. I put about 30,000 hours in preaching. I master preaching, amen. No, not really. All right. But basically what he's saying here is this, is that many times what we think makes someone successful has to do with brain, has to do with education, but he said, not necessary. It has to do with multiple factors. The family you were raised, the culture you are in, the people that you are with. In fact, he gave a couple of good examples. One of them, he says that he met a man who has an IQ of 195. Einstein's IQ is only 150. So this guy has 195, but he never achieved anything in his life because he grew up in an abusive family. That's why he never achieved anything in life, although his IQ was greater than Einstein. And the other observation he made was interesting, that why Asians are better in mathematics than American? I won't say Australian, but it's true. Now, why Asians are better in mathematics than Americans? And most of us think Asians are smarter that way. Not necessary. It has to do with how we understand math. And he basically said that Asians are better in understanding mathematics because of a logical sequential thinking that Asians have, that they grasp number better than most Americans. But I won't tell you the secret. Get a book, read it. But this whole concept of outlier stuck in my mind for quite a number of years. And in the church, we can also have outliers. How do I define outliers in a church situation? Well, outliers are exceptional people who do not fit into our normal understanding of achievement and success, and who operates largely outside of the norms of mainstream to change the world. In the church, there can be outliers in that sense. People who do not fit into what we call our common understanding of achievement and success, and who operates largely outside the norms of mainstream to change the world. Now, quite a mouthful. If you want me to simplify it, after 30,000 hours of preaching, an outlier is more like a thermostat than a thermometer. Okay, now this word thermostat may not be common to many of you, but those of us who understand this word, it has to do with an instrument that sets the temperature. Right, a thermostat sets the temperature. Just like right now, somewhere in ECU, there's a thermostat that sets the temperature in this place. But a thermometer only measures the temperature. Outliers is one that set, so-called, the culture. Set what we want to achieve. Introduce the atmosphere. The thermometer is one just reflect culture. In one sense, Christians, we are called to be thermostat and not just thermometer. If you are a thermometer Christian, it means your life, you are reflecting the culture that you're in. That means we are no different from the rest of the world. We are just reflecting the culture. But if we are a thermostat, that means wherever we go, we set an atmosphere. We create a culture. We do something that is of the kingdom, that is not of this world, and introduce this kingdom, not of this world, into this world. Everyone can be a thermometer, but only outliers can be a thermostat. Now, can anyone of you think of someone in the Bible who is an outlier? Anyone? Okay. Shout out the answer. Daniel, Jesus. You call Daniel because he's a husband. Then now, of course, Jesus is our best example, isn't it? Amen? And yes, you're right. Jesus is our perfect model of outlier. So if you call Jesus, one mark for you. Amen. Okay, but how do we understand Jesus as an outlier? If you look at John 18, when Pilate was questioning him and asking him, "Are you the king of the? Are you the king?" And then Jesus replied, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." I believe this is the benchmark of an outlier. That you know why you are here. You know for what reason you have been given life. I say this again and again before, that before the foundation of the world, God already knew you by name. And God decided for a time, for a place for you to be born, so that you will accomplish a purpose. You have a purpose because there is a problem. And when you fulfill your purpose, you are addressing that problem. So in one way to say, when you move from this world to the next world, if you have truly lived out your purpose, that problem will have already been solved because you fulfilled your purpose. Amen? So if we are in Christ, we must echo what Christ believed about himself as an outlier, that for this cause, I was born. And for this cause, I have come into the world. How do we break it down further? Looking at Jesus as our perfect model of an outlier, five things I want to give to you. First, he knows his identity. He lives out his purpose. He was prepared to take the road less traveled. God becoming man. That is a road less traveled, isn't it? He incarnated and walked among us. And then he took his place on the cross. Again, a road less traveled. He was laid in a tomb, resurrected on the third day. Again, a road less traveled. But he also have an acute sense, or what I call an acute prophetic sense. Oops, sorry. He also has an acute prophetic sense of destiny. And then he was committed to change the world. Did Jesus change the world? Yes. But he also changed the world one life at a time. And that's why all of us are here. But he changed the whole world. He changed us one by one. Amen. And so if you look at his life verse, it captured the whole five things. Luke chapter 4, 18, 19. This is Jesus' life verse. He says, quoting from Isaiah 60, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In this few verses, you can see Jesus knows his identity. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He knows his purpose. He has anointed me to do these few things. And then we also see he takes the road less traveled. He moved through different places, to different cities, to towns, to villages, even to in the crossroads of life, he met different individuals and he changed them one by one. He healed the brokenhearted, like the widow of Nain. He liberated those who were captivated by sickness and diseases. He restored the sight of the blind people. But everywhere he went, he declared that it is the year of the Jubilee. Every time he speaks with a certain acute sense of prophetic destiny, that where he knew his own destiny, he could call out the destiny from other people as well. Amen. When he saw Peter, he said, "Now your name is Simon, but prophetically I'm calling you Peter, because now you will be as shaky, like a reed, weak. But I'm calling you Peter." I guess name calling in church is okay, as long as it's prophetic. Right? Call out people. Call them out prophetically. Prophesy to their dry bones that they will live according to that season. And when you change their life, they will go on changing other lives. Let me give you two examples. The first example is that of the Before I get the example, let me quote this important quote. When Jesus go about fulfilling his ministry, he did not use some pre-mixed formula when dealing with people. Rather, he meets people where they are at and honors the diversity of God's calling in their life. See, Jesus did not say, "You come to my class, 4 lessons, afterward, you'll be the most effective disciple the kingdom ever raised." Well, there is a season where we may need some kind of formal lessons, formal teaching, but there is no pre-mixed formula. When Jesus meets us, remember your own life story, each of you, before you knew Jesus and after you knew Jesus, he did not come to you with a pre-mixed formula. He met you somewhere in your life. And then what he did next was to honor the diversity of the Father's calling in your life. Hallelujah. I believe if this is what Jesus does, this is something First Light must do well as well. You agree? We do not come to each other's life with some pre-mixed formula, thinking God can use some, God cannot use some, thinking some are better than the rest. But when we begin to interact with one another as a community, as a family, we must begin where people are at this time. Where are they in life? Some of us may be lost, some of us are distracted, some of us are actually on the way. Meet them where they are. And then honor God's calling in the life. Do you agree you have a calling in your life? Yes. Do you agree your neighbor has a calling in his or her life? Yes. Then our purpose for this cause, First Light was born, was to recognize and honor that call in that person's life and call it out so that the person can live a life that is not just purposeful, but fulfilling and accomplish what eternity has first taught for them. Amen. And this is why Ecclesiastes say, he has put eternity in our heart. See, what is in your heart is not merely about my work tomorrow, about my responsibilities in life. All these are part and parcel of fulfilling what he has put. And what he has put is eternity. That means long before the world was created, God knew there was a problem. And God says, for this cause, Jonah was born. Amen. Because there's a time Jonah will be called to face that problem and solve it. Because he is my eternal solution to a problem that was coming. Now, when you understand this, do not you agree you have an acute sense of destiny? Wow. Let me tell you two persons. One is, we all know, the Samaritan woman. She was a loose woman. And she did not want to draw water in the morning because this is where all the ladies are. And she came out in the afternoon because she just cannot face everyone else. Because the whole village treated her like a slut. She came to Jacob's well. She wanted to draw water from there. And Jesus says, stop drawing water from Jacob's well anymore. There's a metaphor. If you understand Jacob, he was what we call literally a cheater, isn't it? Jacob was a con man. Jacob used his own smartness to con people to get ahead in life. And Jesus says, stop drinking from Jacob's well. You don't need to live life by your own wit. You don't need to live life trying to maneuver or manipulate. Now, you drink from me. And of course, she say, yes, Lord, if I drink from you, I'll never be thirsty again. Let me drink from you. And from that moment, he understood it was nothing to do with just drinking water, but to receive the everlasting life. Amen. And then the story opened for us in John chapter 4, 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man. Now, imagine with me for a few moments. How many husbands did she have? Five. The one she's living with now, cohabitating, is a sixth man. And now she went to all the men of the village. And all the men saw her coming and said, she's looking for one of us now. And then she opened her mouth and said, come, see a man. And everyone in the village started rolling their eyes. Oh, here she goes again. Another man in her life. But then what happened was this. She went further. Who told me all things that I ever did? Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believe because of his word. So she came to the village. Said, I saw a man. And all the men rolled their eyes. Said, oh, here she goes again. But next thing, when she heard her testimony of how Jesus had prophesied into her dry bones, speaking to her, stop drinking from Jacob's well. From now on, drink this living water and you'll never thirst again. And not just this man, but the whole village came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this village still exists today in Israel? And this whole village is a Christian to today? Because if you understand Roman Empire, everywhere there were shrines. They were built shrines for all their pagan gods. But do you know the vicinity of this village, archaeologists had dug out all the different places. They can never find a shrine, or they cannot find any pieces of a pagan god. Somehow that vicinity of this village has found God, that all pagan worship ceases because of this one woman. Furthermore, just in case you do not know, church history tells us the name of this woman is Fortini or Fortina. You never knew that, right? That's why it's important to know history. Fortini or Fortina, depends how you read it in Greek or in Hebrew or in Latin, means the enlightened one, or the one who is filled with light. She later became a great evangelist. And history says that she went all over Asia preaching the gospel. And one day the Lord Jesus appeared to her in a vision to go to Rome. And she went to Rome and preached the gospel to Emperor Nero. Nero, of course, rejected Christianity and wanted to punish her. And so he told his guards to hit her hands with a heavy metal rod for the next 3 hours. And so these soldiers were hitting her. Both her hands with heavy rods, but she said she felt no pain. And Nero was surprised and said that, well, maybe she could take a lot of pain. Maybe I can change her mind about God through using a wealth. And Nero sent his daughter, Domina, with 100 so-called maidens to go bring so-called all the treasures, saying to Fortini, if you will change your mind about Jesus Christ, all this wealth will be yours. But Fortini, instead of saying that I want all this wealth, she started preaching the gospel to Domina and to all the 100 maidens. And next thing, all of them got baptized and gave all their wealth to the poor. And Nero was so angry, he said, I shall poison her. So they force-fed her with poison. She didn't die. And Nero threw her into the furnace for 7 days. She didn't burn. Nothing could kill her. And so Nero said, the best way to deal with you is to throw you far, far away. And they threw her, ironically, into a dry well. And then she died. She met Jesus from a well, drank that living water, and her life became the Avoda life, seamlessly flowing with God until she fulfilled the destiny that God had put before. When she knew Jesus, she was no longer the slut of the village. She became the enlightened one, the one who saw the light, and the one who pursued that purpose, taking the road less traveled, but God, the opportunity to change the world. Amen. Next person is Mr. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, his name means the pure one. But we know Zacchaeus, he's not that pure. He's crooked. He's the chief of all tax collectors. And tax collectors in those days were much hated by the people. And how you became a tax collector in those days was, they will buy a license from the Roman Empire. Let's say Rome says that I need to raise this number of money. So they will give out license to tax collectors. So if you buy the license for $1 million, all you need to do is to give Rome $1 million, but you can levy from the people $2, $3, $5, $10 million. So they were crooked. But we know he went to see Jesus, and Jesus said, come. From Luke chapter 19, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down from the sycamore tree, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Everyone was angry that Jesus wanted to fellowship with him. But next thing, Zacchaeus did something was astonishing. He says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, many of us know the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. Has anyone ever given half of what you have away? No, right? Okay, this is not a judgment on you. Okay, no condemnation. But have you ever took something that was not yours and you restored it four times as much? No. What happened to this man? When he discovered the grace of God in his life, he did something beyond the law. The law says if you ever stole something, you double it in return. But he returned it four times as much. The law did not even insist you give half of what you have away. But here was Zacchaeus who lived up to his purpose, to his destiny. Finally, he is the pure one who gave half of his wealth to the poor and restored four times to those whom he has falsely accused to get money from. Jesus is an outlier. Fotini and Zacchaeus became outliers through their relationship with Jesus Christ. You realize how he approached both of them? No pre-mixed formula. Start them where they are. Start journeying with them. And something happened from the inside out. Something changed. That they live life no longer like the rest of the world. They operate outside the norm. Exceptional people who operate outside the norm to change the world. How many of you would love your life to be like that? Amen. You see, there is a link between the outer life and the outlier. The outlier who understand, for this cause I was born. And for this cause, I've been purposed to fulfill. Means my way, the way I live my life cannot be like any other ordinary people. The avada life has nothing to do with another thing we have to do. But the avada life is the only life we are destined to live life seamlessly, not separating our work life, our worship life, but everything we do in this life is an ongoing flow of worship. Amen? Worship is not just a day that we come together for the next 2 hours, but worship is everything that we do in the name of God, in our workplace, in our family, in our service. And I believe only when you know you are an outlier, then the avada life is possible. Because the avada life is about someone who understands that right now, I know my identity. I'm living out my purpose. I'm not taking the common road, but the road leads travel. And I have an acute sense of destiny, and I'm here to change the world one life at a time. Let's bring this message home. Every church has its outline. Now, for the next few seconds, I want you all to be holy busybody. Okay, holy busybody is look around you. Who are the outliers in first light? Oh yeah, I say look around you, look at me. Okay, beside me. I give you permission to be holy busybody for the next few seconds. Look around. So, I can see that person is an outlier. That person is an outlier. That person is an outlier. Well, some of you say, Pastor, you better define to me what is an outlier again. One more time. Oh, you have missed the past 20 minutes. I'm ahead of you guys. Outliers are hungry to pursue God's mission. Yet, they find that the church often stifles their passion. Or not recognizing their calling, or help them identify their purpose. A church that believes in healthy discipleship will empower its outliers. Rather than seeing them as a threat or a nuisance, we are to value them and a unique call of God and a unique call God has placed on them. And it's our job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Zacchaeus was a threat for Tinny was a nuisance. But when the day came where Zacchaeus was set free, not only was he set free his whole entire community from a debt that they cannot pay. Hallelujah. When Fortini was set free from an insecurity of needing all kinds of things to fill her gaps, but when he met the perfect man in Jesus Christ and drink from the everlasting water, her life was never the same again. And that is why, and this is the reason, that sometimes in life situation, in a community like ours, we have the opportunity not just to look for the Zacchaeus or the Fortini. There is a Paul, there is a Daniel, there is a Peter, there is a John Mark, there is a Timothy, there is a Barnabas. There are people whom God has written eternity in their heart. And I believe strongly with all my heart, this is the purpose of First Light, is to help people pursue God's mission with a passion. When this church was started 10 years ago, we started with this tagline, mission is our DNA. And I want us to stop thinking mission is always about overseas thing. It can include an overseas assignment. But when we talk about mission is our DNA, means each of you are right on time doing what God has called you to do. Amen. So mission is our DNA. It's not about an overseas assignment. It's not about crossing the road to reach out to a community. But mission is you yourself saying that I am alive because it is for this cause I was born. We are not a church with a mission. We are a mission with a church. It's very profound. It'll take us 10 weeks to unwrap this whole verse. But believe you me, if we start seeing church with a mission, means this is something I do as a sideline. This is something I do if I have time. This is something I will do if I have the resources. But if you believe that we are a mission with a church, means it is for this cause I was born, and I'm glad I'm with a community of brothers and sisters who are equally passionate about their calling, that I get to be with them. Years ago, I read a story about a farmer who decided to enter his donkey in a horse race. And so when he brought his donkey down the track with all the prime horses, everyone was laughing at him. And they say, and one guy said to him, "Are you crazy? Your donkey will never win the race. You know, this is a horse race." And the farmer say, "Of course, he's a donkey. He will never win the race. But imagine what it will do for his ego that he can run with such fine characters. Imagine what it can do for him to run with all this pedigree." Now, I need to be careful. What I'm going to say next, you're not a donkey. Although sometimes you behave like one, a smart ass. But do you know something? If you know, and I know that we are running together, we are a special pedigree because we are God's masterpiece. Each of you are a song of God. And each of you means that because you are a song of God, you must sing up those songs. But sometimes that song cannot be sung unless someone called it out for me. Someone believe in you. Do you know who are our outliers in First Light? Now, a quick spoiler alert, back to this book by Malcolm Gladwell. As I said earlier, he said, a person is successful or a person is deemed a genius has nothing to do with genes, nothing to do with education, but to do with a couple of things. One is know the right time to be born. So he says about Bill Gates. If Bill Gates born 10 years earlier, he will be a successful person today, but he will never make his $50 billion It's because he born at a time and he had the opportunity to be at the beginning, the pioneering stage of computer. He got his 10,000 hours of practice. That's why he became who he is. Where you were born. Culture. Asians are better than mathematics. It had to do with a culture. But much more, it has to do with also family upraising. What does it do with us? Could it be possible when I ask the question, who are outliers? Who is the first person that you have in mind? Can I suggest for most of you, it is someone else? You never saw yourself as an outlier. And even when you saw someone else, you say, well, that person is the outlier. How about you? Am I an outlier? If I am an outlier, these are the five things. I know and I'm doing well. I know my identity. I'm living out my purpose. I'm willing to take the road less traveled. I have an acute sense. I have an acute prophetic sense of destiny. I'm committed to change the world one life at a time. If you got 5 out of 5, praise the Lord. You know why? You don't need another sermon to motivate you. You're already a living epistle of Jesus Christ. You're doing it already. But for some of us, we still see gaps. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are in the right community. We're going to help you. We want to believe in you. We can see passion. We can see your mission. We won't stifle your passion, but we'll call it out. We'll run with you. We will love you. But Malcolm Gladwell got it right. To be successful has nothing to do with genes or education. It's had to do with chance happening in lives, the culture, and the family you are in. And it's very scriptural. No, I'm not teaching you an outside philosophy or thinking, but something he captured was also mentioned in the scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. What does he say? The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. I like the last line. But time and chance happen to them all. Don't despise yourself thinking you're not a failure. You're not a success. You are a failure. Don't. It's about being at the right place at the right. And this is my prayer that you are in first line. It's because you believe in a mission that comes with a church. Someone sees something in you and someone is going to call it out from you. It can happen at a 3-2-1. It can happen in a life group. It can happen over coffee. It can happen over chance happening with someone. That's why Paul says, from now on, do not look each other in the flesh, but in the spirit. God has put eternity in your heart. And this is the community that must call it out. Because when you fulfill your purpose, you are solving a problem. And by the time you go, problem should not exist. At this time, I invite all the outliers to stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Raise your hands, people. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for precious life.